So we are in the final message of this sermon series through the Gospel of Luke chapter 14 that we're calling Compelling Invitations. These are invitations that make the gospel presentable for those for whom we would love to see welcomed into God's family. This is kind of a backdoor kind of evangelism sermon series. We're not talking about evangelism specifically. We are talking about evangelism in the spirit of the evangelist. That is you who are already followers of Jesus. And we're spending all of this time in Luke chapter 14 because Jesus is taking what we call a teachable moment to teach the kingdom of God and how it is connected to those who are followers of Jesus to make their invitations compelling for those they want to see come into the faith. We all know what teachable moments are. Teachable moments are those spontaneous opportunities for learning that arise in our everyday lives, especially when something unexpected happens or a situation requires some deeper reflection. These teachable moments, they are a chance to impart some wisdom or offer some guidance that resonates more effectively because they occur in real time. It's real time, right now kind of information. For example, a child receives a low grade on a test. And instead of only focusing on the failure, a parent may say to them to reflect on what went wrong and discuss how they can approach it differently the next time. Or if you are an adult and you miss a key deadline at work, you just got fired. No, I'm just kidding. You take that as a teachable moment to say, well, what did you learn about yourself? The times in which you work well during the day or not well? The kind of resources that you need in order to finish the task? Or maybe there is a teenager in your life who didn't make the sports team. Like my son Campbell, when he tried out for the basketball team the first time, he did not make the team. And I picked him up, his tears all down his eyes, and everybody said, oh, so sad. He didn't make the team. It's a teachable moment. Son, what could you do next time? How could you work harder next time? And by the way, the lesson here, Steve, is that if you don't pick up a basketball, chances are they're not going to invite you to be on the team. You got to practice. All of these are teachable moments. They're teachable moments that occur organically and can happen anywhere, whether it's at home or at school, in church, or even public settings. The key is to be ready to recognize them when they arise. And Luke chapter 14, Jesus takes a teachable moment to explain the kingdom of God. And what he does in this teachable moment is he addresses the multiple barriers that prevent people from fully experiencing the kingdom of God. What are the barriers that are keeping people from living out God's kingdom message that he invites all of us to embrace? So if you haven't been here for the last 4 weeks, let me give you a quick rundown. The first barrier that Jesus addressed was the barrier of legalism that is preventing people from experiencing the compassionate love of God. Legalism prevents people from experiencing the kingdom of God because they focus on rules over compassion. There was a man who was brought into this dinner meeting who had this sickness called dropsy, and they were testing Jesus to see if he would heal this man because it was on the Sabbath day, and the rules said no healing on the Sabbath day. But legalism is a barrier to compassion. The second barrier that Jesus addressed was the barrier of pride. Pride is a barrier to humble service. It distances us from the kingdom of God because it centers oneself on self-exaltation. And Jesus teaches that humility opens up the door to true honor in the kingdom of God. The third barrier that Jesus addressed was the transactional relationships are a barrier to acts of hospitality. If you see relationships as just transactional, you get, I give, you get, then it will break down the act of hospitality, which does not seek to get something in return. Hospitality is a way of the kingdom of God that Jesus invites all of us to experience. The fourth barrier that Jesus addressed was the barrier of excuses. They are a barrier to making honest commitments. And we even gave the illustration of RSVPing to an event where you are invited to attend. And you might say yes, but your intentions are, if something else comes up better, that yes is a quick no. And throughout the story of Jesus at this dinner table, he outlines for folks that when you say yes to God, your yes ought to be honest and sincere, because your commitments have impact. Your commitments to saying yes to the kingdom of God, yes to the lordship of Jesus in your life, are the impetus for sharing that faith with others. And Jesus uses this dinner party as a metaphor to show that the barriers of legalism and pride and transactional relationship and excuses are the things that keep us from experiencing God's kingdom in full. The transformative, inclusive, compassionate nature of God's kingdom. And that brings us to the final 10 verses of Luke chapter 14. What is Jesus going to address here? If you take a look at Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. You can watch it on the screen, read along with me, do whatever makes you happy today. Now the great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king, going to war against another king, will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now, salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? If it isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile, they'll throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. The people said, "Thanks be to God." Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. The title of the message today, if you're taking notes, is The Cost of Invitation. The Cost of Invitation. In Luke chapter 14, verses 24 through 35, the fifth barrier that Jesus addresses is the barrier of divided loyalty or half-hearted commitment, kind of similar to the previous passage. This takes place, by the way, after the dinner party. The dinner party is over. Jesus has already told his parables, and it seems as though maybe a day or even weeks have passed, but some folks are following Jesus, and they want to know what it means to follow him. But this particular, as theologians call it, pericope, it's this passage of Scripture that's not disconnected from the previous verses, although it doesn't take place in the same time and location. Because here Jesus is continuing his thought on what it means to live the kingdom of God and to address the barriers that keep us from experiencing God's kingdom in full. And he uses some strong, very uncomfortable language, language like hate. If you don't hate your family members and even yourself, and he says, hey, you cannot be my disciples. And these are quite honestly the passages of Scripture that we would rather overlook or just cut out altogether because it's just too hard. Here, Jesus is inviting those who wish to follow him to count the cost of making him known, because evangelism is a natural outflow of discipleship. in the church, particularly in our evangelical context, it seems as though we have separated evangelism from discipleship. Discipleship is something that comes, you know, later on, and evangelism is somehow separate from what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we've put evangelism in the category of those who are skillfully aware of how to evangelize. Do you have the gift of evangelism? Raise your hand if you got the gift of evangelism. Okay. One person I knew Emily would say it, right? She's got the gift of evangelism. Paul said to Timothy, who apparently didn't have the gift of evangelism himself, he said, listen, bruh, stir it up. Stir up that gift of evangelism. I know you don't feel like you have the gift. You don't feel like you have a title. You don't feel like you're very, you know, well-skilled at helping someone understand, you know, how to make a confession of faith and to follow Jesus. But it is our, every single one of us, call as a follower of Jesus to share our faith. And that word is called evangelism. And this is what Jesus invites us to consider. That discipleship and evangelism are not separate from one another. They are together. He says this first. Whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, even life itself, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Pastor Micah taught us a couple of weeks ago that it was commonplace for rabbis, especially Jesus himself, to use hyperbole when teaching parables. A hyperbole is an exaggerated claim that's not meant to be taken literally, but meant to convey the importance of what's being communicated by the claim. Jesus isn't literally saying, hate your mama and your daddy. Oh my, can you imagine? Mom, I'm sorry. Jesus said it. You can blame Jesus. Yeah, I believe mom would have a few choice words, wouldn't you, mama? She would have a few choice words. So Jesus is not inviting us to literally hate our family members or ourselves, but he's exaggerating with this language just to show how much we should count up the cost for following him. That there are times in our lives when we will need to make a decision about will we seek to be pleasing to God or will we seek to be pleasing to those around us. And he asks us, wherever we are, to release any attachments in our lives that would keep us from being fully devoted. Because divided loyalty is a barrier to being a fully devoted disciple of Jesus. Divided loyalties would keep us from being fully devoted in attachments like family or possessions or personal comforts. They prevent us from fully committing ourselves to the kingdom of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the book, The Cost of Discipleship. Anybody ever come across that one? Don't read it. It'll mess you up. He says, listen, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Ooh-wee. And he wrote this as he was imprisoned in a camp. Wow. He says, listen, this is the cost of discipleship. And Jesus challenges us who say that we are followers to count the cost and be willing to forsake all other kinds of comforts and attachments. So what is the antidote to divided loyalty? Jesus says the antidote is this, count the cost. Weigh out the consequences of your decisions. Weigh out the consequences of your thoughts, your actions, because they will impact your longevity. They'll impact your faithfulness. They'll impact your ultimate satisfaction in the kingdom of God. And so in the next section, he gives two illustrations of what it means and what it looks like to count the cost. He says, consider a man who is building a tower. This is serious. He starts to look and he starts to measure out all of the material and how much time it's going to take and how much manpower it's going to take. Another theologian, N.T. Wright, says Jesus is looking for followers who are not just swept along by the crowd, but who have carefully considered what it means to follow him, and they've chosen to give him their all. Do we carefully look at what it costs? Jesus takes this teachable moment and said, hey, here's a builder. And it reminded me of the time when Instagram got me good. Instagram got me good one day, just before my sabbatical a year ago. This little video popped up, and it was a woman who was refinishing the shelves in her laundry closet in the hallway. You know, I hate them closet doors, you know, when you buy your house. I mean, they never stay on. They always come off, and then you have kids, and then they pull them off and everything, and so it's just terrible. So I looked at this Instagram video, and she was like, you can do this in a day. And, you know, she's hammering stuff out. I'm like, okay, I got this. I really don't, because I don't have a building bone in my body. One time, some friends asked me to help them finish their basement, and so I had the task of putting the drywall up on the ceiling. And then after we finished the drywall, they were like, where's the hammer? Where's the screwdriver? I was like, oh, I think it's up in the ceiling. Don't ask me to help out with building projects is what I'm trying to tell you. But I had in my mind, because Instagram convinced me, I can build some shelves in my laundry closet. So I went to Menards. I went to Home Depot. I'm calling Shala because she does this stuff all the time. Like, hey, does wood really cost this much? She's like, yeah, really. It really does cost this much. And then I called, you know, Micah and borrowed some tools and called my dad and borrowed some tools, you know, from him. And $500 later, what they said on Instagram was about $250. $500 later and 5 days later, I finally got the project done. I was committed. But I didn't really count up the costs. I didn't know it was, I assumed it was going to take a day because Instagram said, Instagram lady, I unfollowed her, believe that. I don't need your stuff popping up in my Instagram no more. For real. Because I'll be tempted to go build something else and have the stuff all up in the ceiling. We got to count the cost of what it is when we are invited to follow Jesus. And I don't just mean our first time, you know, moment of following Jesus. I mean the consecutive moments where we hear God calling us into closer relationship with him. Or we hear God calling us into ministry, or we hear God calling us to make some sacrifice of offering. We hear God calling us to make commitments so that we are certain in our hearts about our commitments. The second illustration that Jesus gives, he says a king goes out to war and evaluates his win probability before the fight even begins. He's got 10,000 soldiers. The enemy's got 20,000 soldiers, and he says, you know what? I'm going to send out some delegates and let's negotiate peace, because he saw that the cost was going to be too high. Imagine two family members, Sarah and her brother James, who've been in ongoing disagreements for years, and the tension between them has been building until it's reached its point of confrontation. It seemed inevitable, and Sarah feels strongly about her perspective and is ready to finally confront James. However, before jumping into another heated argument, she realizes this conflict could probably deepen the wounds if not handled carefully. So instead of charging ahead impulsively, Sarah takes a step back. She assesses the situation and she considers her own emotional capacity. She considers the potential damage on her own soul and spirit, and the conflict that could ripple effect through the family. And so she decides whether she has the strength to really reconcile without causing further harm. She considers his personality, knowing what he's capable of in this moment, if he's emotionally healthy enough to even bring up this issue. And then finally realizing the stakes are high. The issue does need to be confronted, but she seeks a mediator to help facilitate the confrontation. Because at least a counselor or another member, a healthy member of the family, maybe even a spiritual mentor, can help navigate the conversation as they aim towards peace instead of war. Imagine all of the possibilities that are coming to your mind right now of what it means to count the cost, not just of following Jesus, but of counting the cost of things you're engaged in your workplace, of counting the cost of in things you're engaged in your relationships,
the relationships that you love and that you cherish, that you are you counting the cost of the ripple effect of what it means to engage? Now, while the earlier part of Luke chapter 14 is on the redemption and freedom that Jesus brings with compassion and humility and hospitality, this latter part of the chapter, Jesus dials it in pretty tightly to say some difficult things to those who are followers of Jesus because he wants people to make honest and full devoted commitments. Jesus wants us to make an honest, full, and devoted commitment to following him, and he realizes that sometimes we can be the barrier to somebody else experiencing that full devotion to Jesus if we are not fully devoted ourselves. If we have issues in our own relationships, and if we have we have multiple ripple effects, and I'm not saying that Jesus is inviting us to be perfect. Don't hear me say that. He's not inviting us to say that we're not allowed to make any mistakes, and our mistakes are somehow preventing people from following Jesus. In fact, your mistakes may be the very attractive things to those who are curious about Jesus, to know that you still love Jesus after you made that mistake, to know that you are still connected to the Lord Jesus Christ after that failure, to know that you still believe that God loves you and has a purpose for you, and you can still act with humility and love and grace and peace to others who have hurt you. Wow, that might actually be the compelling invitation that somebody needs to hear. They might actually need to hear that your past has not prevented you from giving yourself to Jesus. They might need to hear that your brokenness has not prevented you to surrender your life to the Lord. They might need to hear that right now everything is not perfect in your marriage, or everything's not perfect in your parenting, or everything's not perfect in your work relationships, and yet still you have a hope in Jesus that the Lord can make a way. That just might be the compelling invitation that someone needs to hear. And that, beloved, is the kind of saltiness that Jesus is referencing in verses 34 through 35. He says, a disciple must retain their distinctiveness as salt in the world, because if we lose our saltiness, what good is it for? And perhaps we lose the saltiness because it loses its flavor. Can salt lose its flavor? Like, is there an expiration date on salt? Anybody? I mean, who's here on flavors and... No? So 10 years from now, I can use the same salt? Does it have to be Himalayan salt? Does it have to be pink salt? Or can it just be, you know, pasteurized salt? Does it got pasteurized salt? I don't even know. I am just confused by that word, pasteurized. Why do they even put it on the milk? I just want milk. See, y'all done got me off track. ADHD brain just left. The point is, okay, salt is not supposed to lose its flavor. It's not supposed to lose its usefulness. It's also not supposed to stay in the shaker. It's supposed to come out and used as a seasoning, as a preserver, supposed to be used as something that enhances the flavor of the thing that is already there. Are you salty? Don't be too salty, though, please. In Jesus' name, don't use too much salt. It's not good living if you use too much salt. You can oversalt stuff. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which I know many of you have read and have referenced, he says, the greatest threat to the church today is not persecution, but compromise. Can y'all just sit with that for a minute? Because a lot of the language around the church today is that we are being persecuted. We can't put up our Ten Commandments in the whatever. We're losing the battle in whatever political office. We're being persecuted. No, he says the greatest threat to the church today is not persecution, but compromise. Because when we lose our saltiness, we lose our ability to influence the culture. So if the culture looks at you and they see hate, they don't see something that is good and salty. They see something that is not good. If they look at the church and they see something that's not loving, then they say, I'm not really down. You pass, hard pass. I can pass on that.
If they see something that's not alive, if there's no vitality in your own life, why should somebody else want to follow the Jesus that you follow? Are you excited about the kingdom of God in your life? Are you looking for the kingdom of God in your life? Are you seeking the kingdom of God? Are you experiencing the kingdom of God in your life? And if the answer is no, 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 why should anybody say yes? Why should they say yes? Why should they even be interested? So what have you heard today? My hope is that you have heard that evangelism and discipleship go together, and that the barrier that Jesus is trying to invite us to address is divided loyalty keeps us from being fully devoted followers. So here's a few reflection questions as we close the message and then take communion. Number one, what barriers are keeping you from making a fully devoted decision to follow Jesus? What is it? What's hanging out there? Maybe it's something I said today. Maybe it's something else the Holy Spirit has brought to you. Maybe it's something you just had a conversation, you know, with somebody yesterday about. What barriers are keeping you from making a fully devoted decision to follow Jesus? Number two, what barriers are keeping you from sharing the kingdom of God with family, friends, and neighbors? This kingdom of God, this relationship that you have been invited into and you said yes to, what barriers are keeping you from sharing the kingdom of God with family, friends, and neighbors? And lastly, do you believe that Jesus invites you to live the kingdom of God now? KOG stands for kingdom of God, in case you were wondering. What is a cog? I'm not sure what a cog is, Pastor Rich. If you could clarify that, then I'll know what I'm saying yes to. All right, one more Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us of these words: that the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. My father, when he would preach, he would always quote this this little poem: "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." And the cross that we are invited to carry is one that you do not have to carry alone. There is so much individualism in the body of Christ where we need to embrace a little bit more of a communal invitation. You are not invited to carry the cross alone, but to carry it in Christian community. When Jesus, we're going to take communion right now, so if you don't have a communion cup, you can just raise your hand and somebody will bring a cup to you if you'd like to take communion with us this morning. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he met with his disciples and he taught them. Scripture says he shared with them the kingdom of God. It was like the previous, you know, 3 years of ministry, he kind of just went over some things again with them. Can I get one, Cherie? Thank you. Appreciate you. He went over the kingdom of God, and he said, hey, let's go over the kingdom of God again. Let's talk about what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. What does it mean to experience this kingdom? And who knows, you know, all the stories that Jesus particularly focused on, but the capstone of the evening was the communion. The capstone of the evening, it was like, hey, everything you heard me say, everything you saw me do gets its summary in these two things: bread, which is my body that is broken, and this wine, which is my blood that is shed for you. The whole summary of the kingdom of God that I am inviting you into is to this: death and life. The bread is like death. It is something that is broken. He invites us to come and die. But Jesus doesn't just, he doesn't just invite us to come and die. The wine, this isn't wine, by the way, it's just grape juice. I don't know what the expiration date is, but it's good enough, promise you. ADHD brain, come on back. The bread is like death. The wine is like life. He invites you to come and die, but not die only. He invites you to come and live.
And even there's so much, I think, in our, again, in our Western evangelicalism, where we focus so much, die, you got to die, you got to die. It's like, dog, what else is there to this Christian life? Is it all dying? No, it's living. It's living vividly, vitalitously. The words aren't even coming to my brain about how much aliveness Jesus invites us into. He invites you to come and die, and he invites you to come and live. Not just die only, but to live. And so the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat all of it." Let's eat that together. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. As often as you eat that bread and drink this cup, you remember my death until I come again. Take and drink all of it." When you pause for a moment and consider what invitation Jesus has for you, what do you sense Jesus inviting you to come and die to? But not just die, what do you sense that Jesus is inviting you to come alive to? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Lord and Savior, I thank you for the multiple ways in which you take teachable moments to invite us to hear your word and to respond to it in faith. Thank you for the multiple chances you give us, the grace you give us to say yes where we said no, to say yes where we said maybe, to say yes with confidence and trust that you will be with us, you will never leave us. So God, whatever it is, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and speak to your beloved children. In the strong name of Jesus, I do pray. Amen.